saw last time in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, referring to false teachers, that many would follow their pernicious ways. And so the ways of the false teachers, their doctrines and their practices, are said to be pernicious. And that word means destructive and deadly and damnable. And we also said last time, just as the truth leads to holiness and eternal life, so error leads to sinful actions which end in death and eternal damnation. And of course, that's to be expected. False doctrine is sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so when many follow their pernicious ways, we find that a great multitude of people are embracing and following error to their own destruction. And the more I read these kind of things, the more when I think about the judgment day, how awful and how common it's going to be for people to realize, to wake up too late, my church was teaching me error. I was believing a lie, and now I have to suffer eternally for it. It seems there's going to be great, great multitudes in that position on the judgment day. And Jesus himself said it. Many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so this is a very serious matter. The next thing we want to see is the effect of heresy on the truth. We just saw the effect of heresy on those who teach it and on their adherents. Now Peter's going to tell us the effect of heresy on the truth itself. He says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. By reason of whom, or through whom? And the reference there is, he's saying, because of those who believe heresies and then practice iniquity, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, the preposition here, by reason of or through, that's what that preposition is, through. Through something means they're the means of something taking place. They're the occasion of it. Well, the preposition through here can refer to one of two things. It can either mean by whom, and then it would refer to the false teachers and their disciples. Right, if it's saying by reason of the false teachers and the many who follow them, then what it's saying is that the teaching and the believing of false doctrine is in itself a form of blasphemy. Specifically, blasphemy against the way of truth. Whenever someone embraces a false doctrine and then propagates that false doctrine, they are blaspheming the way of truth. Let's look at a couple examples of that from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Verses 44 through 46. You have Paul and Barnabas. And they're preaching. And notice what happens. They're in the city of Antioch. Verse 44. The next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. How'd you like that? Everybody in Westbury showed up at church this one Sunday to hear what the Bible said. Well, that's what happened here. Nearly the whole city to hear what? The word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Right, Paul's preaching the truth of the gospel. The Jews see what he's saying and how the multitudes are heeding what he's saying, and they became envious of this. And so they start speaking against what Paul's message. And how did they do it? Contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you." In other words, you're saying, we don't want God's word. You're putting it away from you. You're rejecting it. "And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." Isn't that amazing? When a person rejects the gospel in unbelief, they don't have to wait for the judgment day for God to say, "You're unworthy of everlasting life. You deserve nothing but eternal destruction." They're saying it to themselves. They're judging themselves already. That's what Jesus said. "He that believeth not is condemned already." Don't have to wait to the judgment day. As soon as they say, "I don't believe," they just pronounce the judgment on themselves. "I'm going to perish. I'm going to be lost for eternity." Because it's the only hope of salvation is the gospel. And he says, "You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Because they're going to hear it, even though you Jews will not. Another one is chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Paul's in Corinth. He arrives there alone. And he's conducting his ministry. And then Silas and Timotheus follow him there. And then he increases his labors. Verse 5, it says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves..." You know, when a person refuses to accept the gospel of their own worst enemy, they can't hurt the gospel, they can't hurt you, they're only hurting themselves. They are condemning themselves. They're losing their own soul by rejecting the truth of Christ. It says, they opposed themselves and what? Blasphemed. "He shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." So when we preach the gospel to someone and they refuse to believe it, we're not responsible for that decision they've made. They're responsible for that alone. They're guilty of their own damnation. Their blood is on their own head. But we are clear of that because we have done our duty. It's not our duty to make someone believe. It's our duty to tell them what they need to believe. And then if they don't, they're responsible for their own destruction, not us. But they refused to believe Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah and Savior of the world, and so they blasphemed in their rejection. Now, let's look at some other places where you find this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, looking ahead a little bit. It's talking about unregenerate natural men. Men without God's Spirit. Men under the power of sin. Men who are blind to spiritual truth. How does he describe them? "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed." Notice, "they speak evil of the things that they understand not." See, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. He has no spiritual perception or understanding. And so he hears the gospel, and what's his response? To him, it's ridiculous. He mocks it. He rejects it. he blasphemes it. And they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude, which is very parallel to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, he says basically the same thing. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. They don't know what they're talking about. In other words, you and I, we understand the truth. We've experienced the truth. We know what we speak of. They hear us, and they have no idea what we're talking about, and their reaction in their sin is to blaspheme it. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things, they corrupt themselves. Right? They have natural knowledge of sensual, worldly things, carnal things, and those are the things they are taken up with and that they appreciate and enjoy, and that's what they corrupt themselves with. Another place is the book of Revelation. Again, we saw it in chapter 13. When he represents the false church and the Antichrist as having great political power and religious power in the world, he describes him in verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So his very name is the name of blasphemy, because blasphemy is so much a part of his makeup and nature and practice that he's identified by blasphemy. And then you go down a little more in verse 5 and 6. It was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. You say, Lord, why would you allow such a monstrosity to come into being and to be so powerful and so influential and so effective for such a long time? God's purpose. And God's wisdom beyond ours. And he is going to use this to prove his power and glory and to even more exalt his truth. And he says, this beast, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, you know, his house, his dwelling place, his church, and them that dwell in heaven. God's heavenly people. And so that's his nature, blasphemy, and that's his practice, blasphemy. Notice how men react to the judgments of God when they hear God's truth. Chapter 16, verse 8 says, talking about the vials of wrath, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Alright, so God is judging them. What's their reaction? It says, and they blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. See, repenting gives glory to God and stops our blaspheming, but they refused to do that. They were impenitent. Another one is chapter 17 of Revelation. Again, describing the false church. It says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Why is it called the great whore? Well, the true church is the bride of Christ, and she's a chaste bride. She's described as a virgin. The false church is not part of God's bride, and it's a whore. It's guilty of spiritual fornication and adultery. It's not worshiping God, but it's worshiping the devil. It's not doing the work of God, it's doing the work of Satan. It's not following the truth of God, it's following lies. And so it claims to be the church, the bride of Christ, and at the same time, it's not what it claims to be. It's just the opposite. And it says, it's the one with whom the kings of the earth, it's popular with the powers that be, where the true church is not, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast. All right, so she was riding the temporal powers that were very violent and bloody. She was sitting upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, as we saw in chapter 13. One more place. Here's a specific example of what we're talking about that Paul dealt with. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking about two heretics and how he dealt with them. Second Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. All right, we're in a warfare. And what is the warfare made up of? Fighting. Fighting what? An enemy. Who's the enemy? The devil and those who follow him. We're fighting the fight of faith, and so we're fighting against those who oppose the faith and teach false doctrine. And so he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. All right, they've put away faith and a good conscience, so they're no longer following the truth, and they're no longer living an upright life. They've made shipwreck in these things, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. He gives two examples, specific persons who were doing this. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, I've turned them over to their master, and he'll really put them through the ringer. Satan is a cruel master. He doesn't treat his followers well. You're never better off to serve him. You're going to suffer for it in the end. Well, I delivered them to Satan. They were evidently professing Christians and were proven to be false professors by their heresies and bad lives. But he delivered them to Satan. Why? That they may learn not to blaspheme. Right? They shipwrecked regarding the faith of the gospel, sound doctrine, and also sound practice, good conscience. And Paul says they were blaspheming in that way. Right? The second way we can understand the phrase, through whom? It can also be translated by reason of whom. Or is there the cause or occasion of something? And then it would teach us that the false doctrines and the evil practices of heretics cause others to blaspheme the way of truth. So you have men in general are not really involved in spiritual things or religion. You have unregenerate, lost people, and they hear the teachings of the heretics, they watch their wicked lives, and you know what their conclusion is? Christianity is a joke. I don't have to take it seriously. Look at these people. Listen to what they say. It's obvious that there's nothing to it. And so, the false teachers, their doctrine and their practice and the practice of those who follow them cause the world in general to blaspheme the way of truth. Now we know that people in general are blasphemers, and so this just gives them a seeming plausible excuse for their blasphemies. They feel justified in blaspheming our Lord and His Word because of what they see in those who claim to be following the Lord, but who are indeed false teachers, heretics. You remember it says in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he gives us what those times are made up of, the elements of those times. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." See, men are blasphemers by nature as sinners, but here you have false doctrines and evil practices by the heretics and their followers, giving them what they consider a reason or a cause to blaspheme. In Ezekiel 22, God's talking about the people of Israel. And how they were sent into captivity for their sin and idolatry. And what happened when they went out into captivity? What was the response of the heathen among whom they were? Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane." In other words, you can do whatever you want. There's no difference, you know. Sin isn't sin. Righteousness isn't righteousness. Everything, anything goes. "Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Notice that. What's the result of this kind of thing? God is profaned because of them. As you see in another place, his name was profaned among the heathen because of those who claimed to be his people and were teaching falsely and living wickedly. And remember, when he says, "Many shall follow their deadly ways," is blasphemy a deadly practice? Is it serious? Yes, in Numbers or Leviticus 24 and verse 16. In Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16 it says, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." It was a deadly sin. Literally in the time of Moses under the law, but spiritually and truly it is a sin that leads to death. Now what is the way of truth here? The way of truth that Peter's talking of is a reference to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That gospel is the only way of salvation and eternal life for guilty sinners. We know Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name but the name of Jesus can bring salvation to guilty sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. It talks about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Notice, salvation can only come by our coming to the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In other words, Christ's death is the only means of salvation for sinners. He's the only God-given, acceptable, sufficient sacrifice for sin. And only through him can we be forgiven our sins by faith in his name. And so, that's the way to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus Christ himself is the way, the truth, and the life as the only Savior of men. That's what he said of himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so what we're trying to say is, do you realize the seriousness of what we're talking about? false teachers and their doctrines and practices, and the followers of false teachers who also imitate them in their doctrines and practices, they are coming directly in opposition to the truth, the only truth that can save a soul. And so the ultimate end, and well, the purpose of false teachers in the devil's mind is to get people away from the truth so they will be lost. In other words, the salvation of our soul is at stake here, and the effect of false doctrine is to damn souls. It's the way, the only way. I want to look at a couple. It's interesting, sometimes we don't realize the way is a name for Christianity that was often used in the early church. Acts chapter 9. There are a lot of examples of this. I'll just look at a couple of them. Acts chapter 9, verse 2, it says about Saul when he was yet a persecutor before his conversion, and desired of him, the high priest, letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Anyone who followed this way, you know, oftentimes we think of Jesus, he's the truth that we need to believe in. You know, he's the life that we need to have, eternal life. But he's also the way that we have to walk in and follow. And if we're a Christian, we should be walking in his way. Acts chapter 19, he talks about it later. He's preaching here in Ephesus, and it says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So the unbelievers were speaking evil of that way. What way? The way of Christ, the way of God, the way of salvation. You know, in chapter 18, verse 25, it's called the way of the Lord. In verse 26, it's called the way of God. It's the way, the only way. You know, when Jesus said, you know, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, few there be that found it, this is the way he's talking about. Verse 4 of chapter 22 in Acts, Paul says, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." So Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, the only way. The gospel, which presents and offers Christ, it is the way of truth. And it must be believed if a sinner is to receive Christ and salvation. Psalm 119 and verse 130. We looked at this before, but I think... No, verse 30. Psalm 119 and verse 30, it says this, "I have chosen the way of truth." See, there are other ways, the way of lie, the way of error. You know, he says in verse 29, "Remove from me the way of lying." Well, I don't want that way. That's the way that leads to destruction. That's the broad way. Many go in that way. But I have chosen the way of truth. In Psalm 69, we find what this way brings. "As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation." The way of truth is the way to salvation. Hear me in the way of thy salvation. The way of truth leads us to God's salvation. You know, in Acts 16, when Paul was preaching, a woman who was possessed with a demon was following them and speaking of them. And here's what she said. Verse 17 of Acts 16. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." They're showing us the way of salvation. False teachers don't do that. They show other ways, which are ways of damnation. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says this, speaking of Christ, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth." Notice, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. "In whom also, after that you believed, God sealed that truth to you by giving you his Spirit." You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when you believe that truth, what does it do for you? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. It gives you the hope of eternal life in heaven. It says in chapter 1 verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And how did you come to receive that hope? How were you brought to have that hope? "Which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Jesus Christ is the way, the only Savior. The gospel is the truth and points us to Christ so that we can receive him. And only by believing that gospel of Christ can we be saved. It's interesting, Isaiah, you know, Christianity is a way. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, here's what God says he would do. He says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying," right? God is going to speak and teach you his way. You'll hear it saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." "By which way should I go, Lord?" He shows us what? "This is the way, walk ye in it." What is that way he shows us? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Christianity is the way, the only way to God. And that, the way to God is through Christ. "No man comes to the Father but by me." And he says, "I am the way." And we have to walk in him. We have to walk as he walked. We have to follow him. And it says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." That's how we become sound and sure in our beliefs. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Established in the faith, walking in Christ Jesus the Lord. So a man can only be saved by coming to know and believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then living for Christ and living like Christ once he does believe. That's why Mark 16 says, in verses 15 and 16, "And he," Jesus, "sent unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel," not a gospel, the gospel, "to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So there you have it. We have to hear the true gospel and believe in Jesus Christ as he is presented to us and offered to us in the gospel if we're to be saved. And what happens? You have those who preach a false gospel, heretics, and that leads men away from the truth and even to see the truth as being something undesirable, something to be rejected, so that they end up speaking evil of it rather than believing it and following it. And so that's why the devil seeks to pervert and corrupt the gospel by false doctrine. This is what he's trying to accomplish. False doctrine is no joke. It's no light matter. It's deadly serious. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Here's what Paul said. I fear. What was his fear? Lest by any means, by whatever method he can, and the devil does have his methods, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. We all know that story and what it led to. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, how does that happen? What does the devil use to accomplish that? Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Is there more than one Jesus? There's only one true Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, but there are many false Jesuses that the devil manufactures to lead people astray. I'm not encouraging the study of it, but learn the Jesus of Catholicism or the Jesus of Mormonism or the Jesus of Jehovah's Witness and on down the line. It's not the true Jesus at all. And based on a false Jesus, what else do they do? Or he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not behind or with false doctrine. When we receive a false doctrine, we may receive a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of error. Notice what else. Or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. See, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus is the truth. And the gospel is the gospel of the truth of our salvation. And so another gospel presents another Jesus and brings another spirit, but it's the spirit of deception and leads to damnation. That's why it's so serious. Galatians 1 says the very same thing. The Galatians were being attacked by false teachers, and the gospel that Paul had given them was being corrupted. And so in Galatians 1, he says, I marvel, I'm amazed, I can hardly believe it, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, the true grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, it's not good news, because it's not the true gospel that you are being told by these heretics. He says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's us, he says. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Anyone preaches to you another gospel than the true gospel of Christ, he's accursed of God. And he repeats it, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That's serious. It's deadly serious. See, Satan knows that if he can raise up false teachers that live wicked lives and have other people listen to these false teachers and adopt their doctrines, their heresies, and then start following their example and living wicked lives, that he will be able to give other men a bad opinion of the gospel, and so that will lead to their rejecting it and to their ultimate damnation. And that's why he raises up false professors who claim to be Christians, but by their evil lives they give to the gospel a bad savor. In other words, they make the gospel to stink. And we've all heard it. Well, so-and-so says he's a Christian. Look at what they're doing, or look what they're saying. And if that's what it is, I don't want anything to do with it. It's a very effective method. I'm going to close with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. He says to the church in Smyrna, which was a church that was suffering persecution for the faith, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Are there those who are claiming to be the people of God but weren't? And by that very claim, because they were teaching things contrary to the gospel and living lives contrary to the gospel, they were blaspheming the truth and causing others to blaspheme the truth. And he says, they're not what they claim to be, but what are they really? They are of the synagogue of Satan. They're not of the church of Christ, even though they claim to be. They're of the synagogue of Satan. And they're being used of the devil to keep other people from believing the truth and becoming the true people of God and being a part of his church. It's a very, very real danger and a very, very serious problem. We need to take it seriously and pray that God will preserve us from error and help us to uphold his truth. Let's close in prayer.